So believe it or not, our self-proclaimed summer of life is winding down as we have received our new calendars as indicating the fall Moedim. The appointed times, the feasts, are just around the corner. Over the last 10 weeks, we have explored relational aspects found in Torah as relating to life, liberty, faith, obedience, order, unity, hope, vision, worship, balance, and promise. So many attributes that today Torah is done away with. A false premise that it is no longer necessary for guiding us in our way of living is rather short-sighted, or should I say presumptuous. That is, failing to observe the limits of what is permitted or appropriate. For when Yeshua is confronted by the Pharisees as to which is the most important mitzvah or commandment, they ask, Rabbi, which of the mitzvot in the Torah is most important? They're asking about which is the most important mitzvah in Torah. For Yeshua responds, you are to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the greatest and most important mitzvah. And a second is similar to it. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. All the Torah and the prophets are dependent on these two mitzvot. As I shared with you previously, Torah is referenced 237 times in the New Covenant writings. Rather significant when the emphasis is, it has been done away with. It is obsolete. It is not important. Yet even though our summer of life is drawing to a close, we are not done yet. There are at least three more aspects pertaining to Torah and life that are still to be shared with you. For today, our focus is righteousness. A rather lofty term that perceives lofty expectations. It is something we are to pursue, that is to follow or seek in order to catch it. If you want to catch something, catch it. Catch righteousness. Because that is a pandemic that is not pandemic-like right now. We read Yeshua during his Sermon on the Mount conveying that those who pursue it, righteousness, will have the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:10, how blessed are those who are persecuted because they pursue righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. We learned this past week, blessed in Hebrew is a share and conveys a complex aspect that includes being fortunate and happy as well as being blessed. In essence, it is all one aspect, one dynamic. Thus, Yeshua is saying, how blessed, how happy, how fortunate are those who pursue righteousness even in spite of being persecuted, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And supporting this, in just a few verses later, he sets the bar for the listener. Matthew 5:20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness is far greater than that of the Torah teachers and the Pharisees, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Shaul shares with his audience a similar aspect in Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 30. So what are we to say? This, the Gentiles, even though they were not striving for righteousness, have obtained righteousness, but it is a righteousness grounded in trusting. However, Israel, even though they kept pursuing a Torah that offers righteousness, did not reach what the Torah offers. For Shaul offered this conclusion to the reader. He asks why. Why did they not achieve the goal? He says, because they did not pursue righteousness as being grounded in trusting, but as if it were grounded in doing legalistic works. They stumbled over the stone that makes people stumble. Back to your stone reference again. As the Tanakh puts it, look, I am laying in Zion a stone that will make people stumble, a rock that will trip them up. But he who rests his trust on it will not be humiliated. So this stumbling block, Yeshua, this idea, the aspect is pursuing righteousness, but it's righteousness not relating to Torah, but relating to that which perverts Torah, amplifying or adding to it, basically. Shaul offers this godly wisdom to Timothy. For the love of money is a root of all evils. Because of this craving, some people have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves to the heart with many pains. But you, as a man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faithfulness, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you testified so well to your faith before many witnesses. So that's one aspect that he conveyed to Timothy. Here's another aspect. If a person keeps himself free of defilement by the latter, he will be a vessel set aside for honorable use by the master of the house and ready for every kind of good work. So flee the passions of youth, and along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, pursue righteousness, faithfulness, love, and peace. So flee that which is contrary to Adonai, and thus pursue that which is acceptable according to Adonai. Notice that the focus thus far is not on Torah, as I have presented New Covenant writings to you and what they say about righteousness and its pursuit. There is a reason I have started here, for it is in the New Covenant writings that believers are taught about righteousness. Shaul conveys that no one is righteous, but there is an issue here that gets lost in translation. For many Bibles are translated as follows, and this is from Romans chapter 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Where the distinction between works and deeds of the law is conflated, that is combined with Torah itself. For the outcome is that no one is considered righteous in keeping Torah. That's the perception. Yet this is not the premise of Shaul's writings. Unfortunately, this is what is taught. Thus, this idea of pursuing righteousness takes on an abstract understanding, that which shifts the responsibility to Adonai and absolves us of any responsibility based on such passages, just as the next two verses relate to. In Romans 3:22, it says, "And it is a righteousness that comes from God through the faithfulness of Yeshua the Messiah to all who continue trusting, for it makes no difference whether one is a Jew or a Gentile. Righteousness comes through faith alone. No further action on your part, thus no further responsibility is required." For Shaul concludes that it doesn't matter whether one is Jew or Gentile, since all have sinned and come short of earning God's praise. Yet it is this misapplication and thus misunderstanding of verse 20 of Romans 3 that establishes the path that many believers have embraced. For it is the Torah that Shaul is addressing here as to righteousness. For there is a distinction between works and deeds of Torah and Torah itself. I want to share with you an excerpt from David Stern's commentary, specifically on Galatians 2:16. Which is a similar aspect as found here in Shaul's letter to Rome. For Stern conveys, the Greek word nomos usually means law. It is also the normal New Testament word for Hebrew Torah, which can usually be translated by the phrase the law of Moses or the law simply by itself. Most Christians therefore suppose that erga nomu, literally the works of the law, a term which appears three times in Galatians 2:16 alone, must mean the actions done in obedience to Torah. But this is wrong, he writes. one of the best kept secrets about the New Testament is that when Shaul writes nomos, he frequently does not mean law, but legalism. There is a difference between the two. For Galatians 2:16 in the King James reads this way, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No one will be justified by the works of the law. In a literal sense, the pashat, the very simple and plain understanding that what the words convey as to what are presented, basically is understood, no one is justified by Torah. For we are not redeemed by the law, but by grace. This statement is true. This is the premise that is thoroughly established and justified by many in the body of Messiah, that the law, the Torah, is no longer required because we are not justified by Torah. For it is not Torah itself, but rather the legalism that perverts Torah. For when you understand that God's word can be corrupted, that the issue is not his word, but our understanding, and therefore our, I'll leave it at our understanding of his word. When we understand this, our understanding of the righteousness Yeshua is instructing us to pursue takes on an entirely different meaning. It is no longer an abstract pursuit, but a tangible one. For we should understand Shaul's writing in this manner. This is Galatians 2:16 from Stern's translation. Even so, he writes, we have come to realize that a person is not declared righteous by God on the ground of his legalistic observance of Torah commands, but through Messiah Yeshua's trusting faithfulness. Therefore, we too have put our trust in Messiah Yeshua and became faithful to him, in order that we might be declared righteous on the ground of Messiah's trusting faithfulness and not on the ground of our legalistic observance of Torah. For on the ground of legalistic observance of Torah commands, no one will be declared righteous. So this term, legalistic observance, what is this? In a nutshell, it's either the addition or subtraction to God's law. In Galatians, and this isn't part of my sermon, but I've talked about it many times, that there is this term that he uses in chapter 5 and verse 3 pertaining to the whole law. Nowhere else will you see that in his writings. But when he's referring to the whole law, he's not saying Torah simply by itself, but he's referring to the oral or the tradition of the elders and the written, where the oral in essence perverts, where he says if you undergo circumcision, you're required to keep the whole law, oral and written, for which he says that Messiah is of no benefit to you, because in essence he says that you have put yourself under a yoke of slavery. Thus, if this is the case in his letter to believers in Galatia, then the same issue must be present in Rome. For in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, for in his sight no one alive will be considered righteous on the ground of the works of the law, legalistic observance of Torah commands, because what Torah really does is show people how sinful they are. He'll expand on that point later on in Romans. For now, though, considering that I have corrected an error in perception as it pertains to righteousness in relation to Torah, what does God do in making people righteous? First, he does not do what we are required to do, but makes our path to righteousness much easier. So what does God do? He has given us a new heart and a new spirit. Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit inside you. I will take the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a new heart of flesh. That's the first thing he does. So if he gives you a new parchment, what does he do? He writes on it. Jeremiah 31, 32, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Adonai. I will put my Torah within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Third, he will give us his spirit, thus empowering us to live by Torah. Ezekiel 36, 27, I will put my spirit inside you and cause you to live by my laws, respect my rulings and obey them. These are the promises of the new covenant. And thus one must ask, if it is not Torah that the believer in Yeshua is to pursue, what Torah has been written on your heart? Shaul conveys this in Romans 10, 4 and 5. For the goal at which the Torah aims is Messiah, who offers righteousness to everyone who trusts. For Moses writes about the righteousness grounded in Torah, that the person who does these things will attain life through them. Are we seeing a connection here? God's in essence saying, I'm going to make you righteous. It's not that you don't have to do anything, but I'm going to enable you that you can do things. For we know that Yeshua's text, his textbook, was the Tanakh, whereby the foundation of the Tanakh is Torah. We see Yeshua throughout the Gospels, confronting the Pharisees and thus addressing their interpretation of Torah and how it is being conveyed to the people in Judah. For Torah and Yeshua are not antithetical. That is, they are not opposed to or incompatible with each other, yet are not directly opposite. When you read the words spoken by Yeshua, there should be no other possible conclusion one can draw. For what word is Yeshua that he has become flesh? In John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things came to be through him, and without him nothing made had being. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. So in him, in the Word, is life and a light. If this is not Torah, then tell me what word Yeshua is, because he certainly did not diminish it. He did not diminish Torah in any way, but actually made it front and center. So if Yeshua made it front and center, and it is the foundation for which righteousness is identified, then why are we still here having this conversation? Why does the understanding for which I just shared with you is not embraced by the entire body of Messiah? Let's look at Yaakov or James' writings for a moment. Some people cringe when they hear about the book of James because it's a book of accountability where we have to do things. Yaakov 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but has no action to prove it? Is such faith able to save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and someone says to him, Shalom, keep warm and eat hearty, without giving him what he needs, what good does it do? Thus, faith itself, unaccompanied by action, is dead. Faith without action is dead. Does not Torah talk about giving to those in need as well? Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 17. You are not to deprive the foreigner or the orphan of the justice which is his due. And you are not to take a widow's clothing as collateral for a loan. Rather, remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and Adonai your God redeemed you from there. That is why I am ordering you to do this. When harvesting the grain in the field, if you forgot a sheaf of grain there, you are not to go back and get it. It will remain there for the foreigner, the orphan, and the widow, so that Adonai your God will bless you in all the work you do. Huh. Isn't Yaakov, isn't James in essence conveying the very same thing? Is this not a foundational aspect that Yaakov is alluding to in this passage? Adonai actually sets it as a mitzvah within Torah. Do not forget where you once were. Therefore, have compassion and do this. In verse 18 of Yaakov, but someone will say that you have faith and I have action. Show me this faith of yours without actions, and I will show you my faith with actions. The lip service of faith will not cut it in the kingdom, for faith requires action. You heard Angela a little while earlier talking about this idea, this very idea of action in the form of obedience. Yaakov goes on, you believe that God is one. Good for you. The demons believe it too. The thought makes them shudder with fear. But foolish fellow, do you want to be shown that such faith apart from actions is barren? Wasn't Avraham Avinu, Abraham our father, declared righteous because of actions? When he offered up his son Yitzhak on the altar? For Yaakov draws this conclusion for the readers. Now keep this in mind. Abraham wasn't reading the word of God. He heard directly the words from God. There is no distinction. We have them written as a record for us. They are just as equally as powerful. You see that his faith worked with his actions. By the actions, the faith was made complete. And the passage of the Tanakh was fulfilled, which says, Avraham had faith in God, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. He was even called God's friend. So his faith was not empty. His faith was actionable. Avraham listened to the word of God spoken to him and did as he was instructed. Is this any different than reading Torah, understanding the mitzvot that apply to us and doing them? It is the same source, and thus it must be the same destination. For Yaakov in verse 24, you see that a person is declared righteous because of actions and not because of faith alone. Many believers have problems with Yaakov, as I said. What do you mean actions are required as well? I thought we were justified by faith. Faith is seen as abstract, intangible. Yet faith has to be tangible in order for it to be real, because it's the actions, the things that we do, the things that are seen, that in essence reveal our faith. So what is good for a Jew? It's good for a Gentile too. Consider these verses. Likewise, wasn't Rahab, an inhabitant of Jericho, of none of the tribes of Israel, the prostitute also declared righteous because of actions when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another route? What was she doing? I don't know if she heard from God directly, but God was working through her. She was, in essence, enabling God's people to escape safely. So her actions, her deeds, what she did was righteous from God's perspective. Indeed, just as the body without a spirit is dead, so too faith without action is dead. So what did he just do here? Spirit is with a small s. But where does the source of our power in doing our actions come from but the Spirit? So you're not working on your own power, but on the power of God. Remember, I said there were three things that he gave you to enable you to pursue righteousness and therefore become righteous if you embrace these. Thus, righteousness is not abstract in understanding, but tangible in thought and deed. It is not, as some have taught, salvation by works, but it is actually works because of salvation. The concept of righteousness needs to be further broken down, so you leave here today with an understanding that is not complicated. The world defines righteousness, and this was a Google search, by the way, doing what is morally right. The problem with this definition is that morally takes on a human understanding, whereby what is moral today was not moral 60 years ago, for it is subjective and transformed as culture transforms. Yet, when you look at the word for righteous and righteousness in Hebrew, you will have a better understanding and thus not have to ask for context based on a human perception. For the word for righteous is tzaddik, and literally it means to be lawful, to be just, and therefore to be righteous. So righteousness has a lawful component to it. That which is lawful is therefore just and righteous. Tzaddik is found 206 times in the Tanakh, with the root word tzaddak, translated as righteousness, found an additional 157 times. So 363 times, righteousness is found through the Tanakh. So tzaddak itself talks about moral virtue, but it talks about justice, it talks about righteousness specifically. It could be a righteous act, you could be rightly or righteous in terms of whatever it is it is associated with in that what you do. So with so many occurrences, I could spend a year or maybe even more examining each aspect of righteousness in the Tanakh. Thus, today is not an exhaustive presentation regarding righteousness, though you may be exhausted by that which I have already shared with you. I've given you a lot so far. There is so much. Yet today my focus was on making clear what righteousness is, its foundation, and thus our pursuit of it. The New Covenant writings do not detract, nor do they deviate from this premise of actionable righteousness. For you have heard me share Yaakov's inspired thoughts about action as a believer in Messiah. Righteous and righteousness is found 130 times in the Brith Hadashah, in the New Covenant writings, a third as many as found in the Tanakh. Yet keeping in mind, the Brith Hadashah writings are not a third of the Tanakh. So it's actually more concentrated in the New Covenant writings. It is found 50 times alone in the book of Romans. Thus, this pursuit of righteousness should be one of intent, but also one of joy, for our joy is in Adonai. How blessed are those who reject the advice of the wicked, don't stand on the way of sinners, or sit where the scoffers sit. Their delight is in Adonai's Torah. On his Torah they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams. They bear their fruit in season. Their leaves never wither. Everything they do succeeds. Not so the wicked, who are like chaff driven by the wind. For this reason, the wicked won't stand up to the judgment, nor will sinners at the gathering of the righteous. For Adonai watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked is doomed. It starts with his word. Do we delight in what he has revealed to us? Are we bearing our fruit in season? Are you a fruitful believer? For we will be known by our fruits, which ultimately requires our actions. Consider this passage, also found in the two places in Matthew that I had shared with you earlier, his Sermon on the Mount, Yeshua's Sermon on the Mount, where he says, "Beware of the false prophets. They come to you bearing sheep's clothing, but underneath they are hungry wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Can people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every healthy tree produces good fruit, but a poor tree produces bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, or a poor tree good fruit. And the tree, that tree does not produce good fruit, is cut down and thrown in the fire. So you will recognize them by their fruit." Again, this is from Yeshua's Sermon on the Mount. The same sermon where he said, iterated and reiterated, about pursuing righteousness. So consider Psalm 11. "In Adonai I find refuge. So how can you say to me, 'Flee like a bird to the mountains'? See how the wicked are drawing their bows and setting their arrows on the string to shoot from the shadows at honest men. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Adonai is in his holy temple. Adonai, his throne is in heaven. His eyes see and tested humankind. Adonai tests the righteous, but he hates the wicked and the lover of violence. He will rain hot coals on the wicked. Fire, sulfur, and scorching wind will be what they get to drink. For Adonai is righteous. He loves the righteous. The upright will see his face. For they will see his face, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." Let's continue to pursue righteousness, the righteousness of Adonai. "Be doers of his word, for in believing in Yeshua does not contradict this pursuit, but empowers it, because he is the Kohen HaGadol. He is the high priest of the new covenant. The very promises that are made for you to do these things." And let me close with a couple passages from Psalm 119, 137 through 144. "You are righteous, Adonai, and your rulings are upright. You have commanded your instructions in righteousness and great faithfulness. My zeal is destroying me because my foes have forgotten your words. Your word is refined to complete purity, and your servant loves it. I may be small and despised, but I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is eternal righteousness, and your Torah is truth. Trouble and distress have overtaken me, but your mitzvah are my delight. Your instruction is righteous forever. Give me understanding, and I will live." So this very foundation, I've shared with you before, the Word of God does not contradict itself. If on one hand in the New Covenant they're saying the law has been done away with, yet in another part of the Tanakh it's saying that your ways are perfect, that your ways are righteous, that they are forever, that giving me understanding, I will live. There is contradiction. Where there is contradiction, there is chaos, because a house divided will not stand. So keep these in mind, that when you're conflicted, find out where the confliction lies, because it's not the Word of God. Psalm 119, 169 through 176. This is the last passage, the Tav, that closes out Psalm 119. "Let my cry come before you, Adonai, in keeping with your word. Give me understanding. Let my prayer come before you in keeping with your promise. Rescue me. Let my lips speak praise because you teach me your laws. Let my tongue sing of your promise because all your mitzvot are righteous. Let your hand be ready to help me because I choose your precepts. In other words, help me because I've chosen you. I may fall, I may not get it, but I know you will help me. I long for your deliverance, Adonai, and your Torah is my delight. Let me live and I will praise you. Let your rulings help me. I strayed like a lost sheep. Seek out your servant, for I do not forget your mitzvot. So God promises to regather his lost sheep. He promises to gather the sheep of another pen. The foundation is still the same. It's not different. Yet it's been made different. In other words, it's another gospel, so to speak. We're not under the law, we're under grace. The actual should be we're not under legalism of Torah, but we're under grace. Torah still stands. Yeshua says, I have not come to do away with it. Yet what have many believers done? They've done away with it. So what authority do you have to do such things? Last I checked, all authority comes from him and he gives it to us. Nowhere does he say that you have permission to do away with my laws and my rulings. You have no permission to do away with my word. Because our authority comes from him. So keep these things in mind. That when you meditate on the word righteous or righteousness, it requires action. It's not something where you can just phone it in, so to speak. Where you do not have to appear before God. Well, what actions, what fruit do you have for me? What are your first fruits for me? Because we are his harvest. And the question is, are we good fruit? Are we ripe fruit? Or are we bad fruit? Yeshua's words, not mine. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and likewise a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. His words again, not mine. So if you're asking what I believe, this is what I believe. So keep these things in mind, for these are all dynamics of life that we're to live here, but also life that we will ultimately receive in the kingdom. For it all points to the kingdom. Yeshua points to the kingdom. He taught about the kingdom. He taught about the path to the kingdom. He taught about the precepts of the kingdom. So if you are kingdom-minded, do not leave anything out. So everybody will please rise.